today I'll be doing the Bible reading, so please feel free to follow along. And I'm reading from Matthew 21, verses 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. He brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of them and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Thank you.
Well, g'day, friends. As I said before, my name is Scott. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church, Parry Hills. Lovely to be with you this morning. You know the old saying, there's two types of people in the world. There's this type or that type. Can we do a bit of that now? Well, we're going to do a bit of that now anyway. There's two types of people in the world. There are those who have hundreds and thousands of unread emails and those who have read every single email, or at least deleted it from their inbox. What type are you? Lots of unread emails? Few, yeah. And what about clean inbox? Oh, that's very nice. There's a lot more clean inbox. Okay, lovely. When you go to work, are you the kind who shows up just to drink coffee for 20 or 25 minutes before work begins? Or are you the kind who's always running late? Shows up early for the coffee? Oh, wow, well done. And always feel like they're running a bit late on the way. I feel like that's realistic with life, isn't it? What about nighttime? It comes to fall asleep. Are you the kind of person who could fall asleep on splintered wood with nothing under your head? Or are you the kind of person who will lie awake in bed for hours without any sleep? So fall asleep real easily? Whoa, well done. Wow. And find it hard. Yeah, it's tough. Here's the one I'm most interested in today, though. When you start like watching a telly show or a movie or start reading a book or something like that, are you the kind of person who has to finish it no matter what? Or are you the kind of person that can stop halfway through and feel okay about it? So have to finish it, go right to the end, a few finishes. You're okay to stop halfway through and doesn't really matter. Wow, there you go. Can I say I'm actually this type? I mostly always need to get to the end. I'm a kind of have to finish it person. In fact, I'm sorry to out you on this, Pip, but my wife, she was once watching a show called Glow Up. It's a reality show trying to find the next best makeup artist in Britain. And look, I'm not really into makeup artistry. I know that surprises you. And I didn't even really like the show very much. But I kind of saw bits and pieces of it as my wife was watching. But I noticed it's drawing me in. And I found that I just wanted to find out what happened at the end of the episode to see who won the challenge for that week. Or you know, you kind of wanted to get to the end of the season and know who won the whole show, right? For me to give up on something, it has to be really bad. Like I'm talking Twin Peaks season 3 bad. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's actually a really good thing. Don't go on researchers. I find it hard to stop partway through. Because I want to get to the end because the end is what everything has been leading up to, right? The end is the high point. It's what you've been waiting for. It's partly why you've made the investment in the show, is to see what happens at the end. Like Ada has said before, our church has been going for nearly 5 years. We're celebrating our fifth birthday a little later this year. And ever since we started, we've been going through this book in the Bible called Matthew, all about Jesus' life. We started it at Christmas time in 2020. And for most of the years, we've just done a little chunk as we've gone along. And now over the next 12 weeks, we're at the end of Matthew. And in Matthew, we do need the end. Without the end, Matthew as a whole makes no sense. We need the end to understand everything that's happened before. This is the high point. This is what everything in Matthew has been leading us towards. And so over the next 12 weeks, we're going to be in Matthew chapters 21 to 28, which really actually covers only about a week in Jesus' life. And he's going to spend this week in one place, in the city of Jerusalem. Today, actually, we're going to just start this. We're going to see what happens as Jesus arrives in the city of Jerusalem. It's a really important moment in Jesus' life. And I actually thought, as I've been preparing this week, it's a really good week for us to be in this passage too, particularly after we've just commissioned Jake and Dave, because this has got some really important stuff to say to these guys as they start out their ministry apprenticeships with us. In fact, it's got some really important stuff to say to all of us here too. So, let's jump into it. A year or so ago, I watched this TV show called Severance. It's about a company. If you choose to work at this company, it's not a real show, let me tell you. If you choose to work at this company, they'll do what they call a severance. They'll separate your memories so that when you are at work, you can only remember what happens at work. And when you're outside of work, you don't remember anything that happens at work. Season one had about 10 episodes. And I think really, for most of those 10 episodes, nothing really happens. Right? You get to know the main characters. You get to know what this kind of severance thing is like and the world that they're in. But nothing happens until about episode 8 or 9. And then everything happens. It's a long, slow burn. But everything makes sense once you get close to the end. That's like what's been happening in Matthew. There has been lots of big stuff happening already in Matthew. But in the background, there's been this long, slow burn. Through the past 3 years or so of Jesus' life, there's kind of been a conflict that's been brewing underneath everything else. See, because Jesus has been saying that he is a king, and he's bringing about a new kingdom. And the religious leaders of the day, they cannot stand this. They're quite threatened, in fact, by Jesus. And in this last week of Jesus' life, all of that is about to come to a head, come to a point. And in fact, Jesus, in some ways, it feels like he's being a little bit provocative. He makes a bold move. When Jesus comes into the capital, this is the center of Jewish society and life. When Jesus comes to the city of Jerusalem, he comes in a way that makes a statement. It's a statement that the leaders can't miss, and it's a statement that they do not like either. Because when Jesus arrives, Jesus comes as a king. To get there, Jesus had been on a journey. In chapter 19, Jesus left Galilee. So if you look at the map, it's kind of up towards the north there. And he started going towards Jerusalem. He was going to celebrate the Passover feast. And this is a big moment for the Jews, something that lots of Jews do, a big festival for them. And so there's a big crowd of Jewish people coming from Galilee, from that area, coming down to Jerusalem around about the same time that Jesus is. And so these are the people that know Jesus, right? They're the people that Jesus has been with for most of his life so far, the people that have seen him do most of his miracles, that heard most of his teaching. These are the people that know Jesus. And as chapter 21 begins, Jesus and his disciples, and actually most of this crowd, they're nearly at Jerusalem. They're just outside at Bethphage, at the Mount of Olives, just to the east of the city. And Jesus, when they're there, Jesus gets a couple of his disciples to go ahead, and they're to go and find a donkey and her baby, a colt. And you kind of think, well, why get a colt now? Why get a donkey now? You know, is Jesus suddenly tired from all that walking from Galilee? Has it just been too much, and finally it's taken its toll on him? Actually, no. Matthew tells us why Jesus wants to get a donkey. It's because Jesus is intentionally fulfilling prophecy. So have a look in your Bibles there at verse 4. Jesus gets his disciples to go ahead and get a donkey. And verse 4 says, this took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is a quote from the prophet Zechariah. Zechariah lived about 500 years before Jesus, and he was looking forward to a time when a king was going to come into Jerusalem. A bit earlier in Zechariah, if you read it, you'll find out that this king has already put a stop to the enemies, the people who were savaging Jerusalem, savaging the Jews. And so when this king comes, he comes as a king of peace, right? Of lasting peace. So much so that the people could get rid of their chariots. They didn't have to worry about their war horses anymore. This wouldn't be the kind of king who would lord it over others either. He'd be gentle and lowly. And Zechariah says that when this king comes to Jerusalem, he would come riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Where's Simon? Simon, where are you? I saw you earlier today. There we go, Simon. Simon, I went with Simon a couple of times to watch the Crows play a game of AFL in at the stadium here. And I enjoyed it a lot. But if I'm honest, and forgive me on this, but I'm not exactly an AFL guy. I was born in New South Wales and my dad watched the NRL. So that's kind of what I grew up on, which means I don't know, you know, a lot of the AFL rules. And so when I don't know what's going on, Simon helpfully sits there and he tells me, oh, that's because this happened and that happened. And I understand. I also don't know the players, right? I don't know their faces. I don't really know their names apart from a couple of the really famous ones. But do you know what? When we're sitting there at the game, Simon does not need to tell me who is on which team. I can figure that out because of their jerseys, right? The jersey marks the player. I can tell that's a Crows player. Yay, we're supposed to cheer. And that one's not. So boo, we don't want them to do too well. And that's what it's like with Jesus here. That's why Jesus is riding on a donkey. It's like him putting on a jersey. It's to show people who he is. It's to mark him out as the king that Zechariah had promised. And did you notice what happened when Jesus actually comes in as well? When he comes into the city, everyone seems to get with the program. The disciples, they deck out the donkey and the colt with their coats. So now it's fit for a king to ride on. And the people, they deck out the road. They lay down their cloaks. They cut down tree branches and put them on the road. It's like they're giving Jesus the red carpet treatment. So it's fit for a king now. And then they start singing. They shout out praise. So look in verse 9 of what's said. They say, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. Shouting out Hosanna, it's like a term of praise. It's a term of honor. You're honoring the person. They're honoring Jesus here. And to call someone the Son of David is really to call them a king. And so what have we got? Again, the people here are treating Jesus like he's a king. And that's really the whole point of verses 1 to 9. It shows us Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he arrives as a king. But before we go on, I want to pause here. This isn't the main idea. The big thing from our passage is not what I'm about to talk about. But I want us to notice here the crowd's response. What are they like when they see Jesus? In this moment where they seem to grasp who he is, what do they do? It's kind of like they can't hold back, right? They just sing, they shout out praise to God for him. And so I wanted to pause for a moment and talk about singing. This is something that we do week by week at church. And this is one of the reasons why. It's because when we see Jesus, when we know who he is, it's a normal and natural response to it. It's just to shout out praise to him. Actually, I reckon singing is quite normal for Australians to do. So again, when I was with Simon at the footy, right, the Crows are playing. I think we're playing the West Coast Eagles and we beat them. And the crowd loved it. The Crows played really well that day. There was so much cheering. And what happened at the end of the match? They played the Crows song, right? And everyone sings along. It's just part of the expressing joy. Or, you know, have you ever had a really good day? you know, just things seem to come together. You're in a good mood. And do you ever catch yourselves on those days just singing a song? Like it often even just, it might be a happy pop song. But songs, they kind of express how we feel. They express our joy, right? That's part of why I want to encourage you today. That when we sing as a church, do sing, right? Let your praises to God come out. This is actually an encouragement to each of us here, to the rest of us, that we might join you in praising God as well. Even if you're like me and you don't have a great singing voice, sing anyway. We sing because we know Jesus, and that's the thing that brings us joy. You know, the circumstances of life go up and down. This week might be a great week, but next week might not. But we can still sing praise to our God because it comes not from the circumstances of life, but from Jesus and from knowing him. Knowing him as the King who saves us. In fact, often it's when we're finding life hard. And it's in those moments when we still sing praise to God that praise is at its most profound. And on that note, I wanted to say a word, Jake, to you and Dave to you. Guys, today we've commissioned you both as our ministry apprentices. We're really looking forward to the next couple of years with you guys. And we're really looking forward to seeing what God will do with you even beyond that couple of years. But we hope for you, we want to say to you, let this be a constant thing in your life, that your joy, guys, comes from the Lord Jesus. That your joy doesn't come from being really good at ministry or from seeing lots of growth in your ministry or from seeing God use you in special ways. No, but your joy must come from Jesus and from knowing him and being known by him. The next couple of years are going to have ups and downs. And as you both are trained in gospel ministry and try new things, as you find that you love some parts of this and struggle with other parts, don't lose the joy that comes from simply knowing Jesus and being known by him. Let that be at the core of who you are. And keep finding ways to shout out and express your joy and your delight in Christ Jesus. And as you do that, that will help lead us as a church in doing that too. Okay, so here we are in the passage. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He's come as the king. And the people seem to understand this, don't they? So what could go wrong from here? They're shouting out praise for Jesus. Jesus coming in. Surely the next week of Jesus' life is going to be sunshine, lollipops, rainbows and waterfalls, right? But it's not, is it? And you know that. Actually, what we see in verses 10 and 11 is that the people don't really get who Jesus is yet. They don't see him as their king. So in these verses, we actually meet two groups of people. There's one group who asks a question, one group who answers the question. The first group, the askers, if you look in verse 10, this is the whole city. That is, these are the people who live in Jerusalem. They were in the city that morning as Jesus rode in. They've probably heard the big roar as the crowd shouts out praise to Jesus. And the second group, the answerers, these are the crowds. You see that in verse 11. Now, these are the people who've come from Galilee. They've lived with Jesus. They've seen what he's done. They've traveled down a lot at the same time as him. They know him. And so that first group, the people who live in Jerusalem, they, in verse 10, it says that they're stirred up. The whole city is abuzz with Jesus' arrival. Probably like what happened when the Beatles used to come to a new place at the height of their fame, and there'd be thousands of screaming people, mostly young women, meeting them as they arrive. Or maybe it was a bit like when Taylor Swift came to Australia earlier this year. I heard Taylor Swift came, but her plane landed at like 1 a.m. Now, I don't know about you, but nothing is getting me out of bed at 1 a.m. in the morning. But still, you know, when Taylor Swift came, there might not have been thousands, but at 1 a.m. in the morning, there were hundreds of people there for her arrival to come and yell and scream and have a party. But that's what it's like here when Jesus comes to Jerusalem. There's a buzz in the city, and the people who live there in verse 10, they ask, who's this? And the second group, this is the crowds. These are the people that know Jesus and have seen what he does. They've heard all that he's taught. They've sung their praises earlier in the day. And when they're asked, who's this? Well, they go crazy and wild and they shout, this is our king, right? He's been the one we're waiting for. Come on, act like you've got to meet Jesus, right? Except they don't, do they? That's not what they do. What do they do? How do they respond? Verse 11, they say, this is Jesus. He's the prophet. He comes from Nazareth up there in Galilee. And you kind of think, well, what? What's going wrong here? Not that there's anything wrong with being called, nothing wrong with being called a prophet, right? But after all that's happened earlier in the day, after the praise that they've just shouted out for Jesus, this just seems so wishy-washy, so lukewarm of a response. It's like they're missing something here. And sadly, actually, the next week of Jesus' life shows us they didn't really get Jesus. You know, they had this moment of joy where they shouted out praise, but quickly it fades, just in the space of 1 week. Perhaps there was no courage behind their convictions. Perhaps there was really no true conviction there in the first place. And so what happens over the next week of Jesus' life, we're going to see he gets challenged and people try and put him to the test. Some come and try and make him look like a fool in front of others. Schemes are plotted against Jesus. He ends up being betrayed by one disciple, deserted by the rest. He's beaten, he's mocked. And you know how it ends. Jesus is killed. For Jesus, this week of his life really is the end. Or at least it seems like that for a moment. But we'll get there in the weeks ahead. Today, I just wanted to finish by letting that question hang for us. Jesus comes to the city and the people who live there ask, who's this? Who is this? I mean, these days, if you ask that question about Jesus, people have lots of different answers, right? Jesus was a good teacher. He was a decent bloke. He was a religious guy back in the day. He was well-meaning in what he said, but he wasn't always right now. He was just a prophet, one of many. Perhaps you're here today and you're still not really sure for yourself about Jesus. Still trying to make up your mind about him. Could he be more than a good bloke? Could he be more than some religious teacher? Could he be who he says he is? Look, if that's where you're at, I just want to make a quick invite to you. I want to invite you to come to this. It's something we do called Life. In a few moments, Ada's going to give us the details. But this is something we do often. At Life, we just kind of explore the foundational things about Jesus, who he was. What are the big things he said? What was at the center of his life and his teaching? Why he matters? It'll give you a chance to ask your questions, or if you'd prefer, just to sit back and take it all in. Because we reckon Jesus, we're convinced as a church, Jesus is more than just a decent bloke. We're convinced he is this king, God's king. And that actually he's good news for us all. Perhaps Life would be a great place for you to help figure out where you stand with Jesus. We'd love to have you along. Again, Ada's going to tell us more in a moment. But I know that there are many of us here who are convinced that Jesus is this king. And so today, for us, my hope is I just give you a simple reminder. Who is Jesus? He's our king. This is the one we've pledged our lives to. The one we've decided to follow. The one we look to for direction and guidance in life. So can I encourage you to spend a bit of time today reflecting on this, reflecting on how your life shows that Jesus is your king. We don't just want him to be king on some days or Sundays. We just don't want to give him parts of our lives. We're convinced, aren't we? Jesus deserves everything. We want our lives to honour him always. Why don't you take a few moments today to reflect on how you're going with that? But finally, a word again, Jake, to you, Dave, to you. As you start your ministry apprenticeships, again, we're so thrilled you're doing that amongst us. And I know I speak for our church when I say to you guys, our greatest hope for you is that both of you keep having Jesus as your king. Over the next couple of years, and God willing, whatever comes after that, there's going to be lots of different pulls on your life, different pressures on you guys, different people trying to pull you in different way, going this way or that. When that happens, Jake, when that happens, Dave, remember where your first allegiance is. It's to Jesus, to serve him and to honor him, to live for him, no matter what, always. Why don't I pray for us all, and especially for these guys as well? Let me pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you that he is the king, that he's a good king who comes gentle and lowly, who comes in peace. Thank you for showing us this today. Thank you for your word, which helps us know Jesus. Father, as we hear this, though, we want to ask of your forgiveness because we know we haven't always honored Jesus as our king. We're sorry for this and pray that you'd forgive us. Forgive us by his death on the cross for us. And help us change. Help us to have Jesus as our King always and forever. That we'd be those who serve and honor him and live for him. And today again, we especially wanted to pray for Jake and Dave, that they would do this, having Jesus as their King, that their first allegiance might always be to him, come thick or thin. Please help them do this, we pray, and help all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.